Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 10, and we'll be dealing with verses 18 through 36. 2 Kings 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 18 through 36. The title of today's lesson is The Failure of the Partially Reformed. The Failure of the Partially Reformed. If you have your lecture notes, please get those out or follow along in 2 Kings 10. Let's take a look at the exposition, reading and the exposition here of verses 18 through 20 to begin with. Quote, And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now, therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it subtly to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. End quote. Jehu at this point changed his tactics. He went from ridding the country of the political corruptness of the family of Ahab and Jezebel by the slaying of Joram and Ahaziah to that of the corrupt religion. It would not be enough to simply get rid of the corrupt politics, but also the corrupt worship and philosophy behind the corrupt politics. Corrupt politics doesn't stand alone. The worship of Baal was a religion that was immoral to the core, and therefore a very corrupting influence on the people of the nation. Jehu decided to feign a devotion to Baal by calling for a great celebration in the honor of Baal. The deception was for the purpose of gathering all those who were corrupted by this false religion for their destruction. All the worshipers of Baal happily proclaimed the great coming event. Verse 21. Quote, And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. End quote. This verse gives some indication of how large the worship center for Baal was. It could accommodate thousands of people at one time. Worship of Baal was big business in Israel and was very popular. Baal was the god of nature. So some of the people would be or could be classed as naturalists, what we would think of as naturalists today. Some of the worshipers specialized in various areas of nature. Each aspect of nature had to be accounted for. That would include, among others, the trees, the stars, the wind, the land, fertility in general. And even it would include events or chance events. These were all subject of the god of Baal. He was in charge of how events played out. Each aspect of nature had its own image that could be sold, carried about, and kept at home for nearness and comfort. All about were reminders of this god, because, after all, nature is everywhere. From the description, the house of Baal was packed with standing room only. So, it was quite an event, both socially and religiously. Those in high positions, such as the priests and false prophets, were certainly to have a great rejoicing day to be remembered. It would be the kind of day that would be related to the grandchildren with great pride of the worshiper. The fact that the text states, quote, "There was not a man left that came not," end quote, points to the fact that there were no women or children mentioned. So, it wasn't presented as a family event. It apparently involved only the adult males of each family of Baal worshippers. These would be the religious heads of each idolatrous family. Verses 22 and 23. Quote, "And he said unto him that was over the vestry, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look. Look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only." End quote. Jehu had those in charge of the worship to bring out vestments or robes for each worshipper. These were no doubt happily received by those there as part of the official wear, and gave to them the appearance of the true devotee. Little did they know that these robes were given as an identification device for what was to come shortly. The fact that there were enough robes to go around for such a large crowd, a very large crowd, would indicate that there had been similar such large celebrations before, and perhaps they were not unusual. Jehu asked that the worshippers look about to see if there were any strangers to Baal there. This shows that Jehu was not one of them. But those who were faithful worshippers of Baal would be quite familiar with those who were part of the regular services. The worshippers of the Lord would stick out like a sore thumb in their unfamiliarity with the proceedings and the building layout. Jehu asked that such people should be removed, that the worship of Baal be a pure one during this time. The elimination of such foreigners was left up to the faithful Baalites. This would have the impression that this time was to be sacred. On this, one needs to be suspect of any government-sponsored religious gathering, any kind of official type gathering. Such things could easily be a trap, as seen here. This idea is brought out by Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, which reads, quote, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." End quote. Such divine advice could keep the bird from alighting in the snare. Let's move on to verse 24 and 25, please. Quote, "And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, Go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal." End quote. At this point, let it be known that Islam differs from the ancient worship of Baal in that it doesn't teach blood atonement for sin, nor any vicarious atonement such as found throughout the Old Testament. But it falsely teaches and falsely bases their founding pillar on submission of an individual, both body and will, by the submission, the example of the submission of Ishmael on Mount Moriah by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. They teach this contrary to the actual reliable text that says that it was Isaac that was to be sacrificed, not Ishmael. Vicarious atonement is taught in the Bible, but is denied by the Muslims in order to rob their converts, or rather, their victims, of the free salvation from sin. It comes by the vicarious atonement of mankind by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. This they would eliminate one way or another from the knowledge of mankind. The naturalists of our day assist them in their efforts to this end by teaching Darwinist evolution and the ridicule of Christianity in the schools and colleges. However, the biblical record is true as we have received it and will remain unchangeable forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. As we have stated, The devil hates this fact and would remove it from off the face of the earth if he could. But he is on the losing side. We can thank God for that. In the place of Christ, the Son of God, sacrificing himself on our account, the Muslims erroneously teach the sacrifice of one's self as the supreme good, guaranteeing a place in the afterlife. To take infidels, that would be Christians, to take infidels out during the self-sacrifice brings greater glory and guarantees a place in paradise, according to this devil's doctrine. This is a terrible and tragic doctrine that not only destroys the believer in Allah, but does damage to our present world as well, and innocent people who care nothing of the false God, Allah. Such a value system can only be described as detrimental, demented, and self-destructive. It is not only a works system of falsely promised self-salvation, but it is evil works that can only render death and destruction. Now, Jehu appears to have been active in the sacrifices offered. No doubt there were a lot of credits, acclamations, and honors given from the platform during that time, but after the sacrifice was given, the doors were shut or blocked by the 80 armed security agents who were really soldiers of Jehu. Then began the real slaughter. Those who stood at the doors to ensure the purity of the service now turned their weapons on the robed worshippers. Not a single idolater was to escape. The order was given that if one escaped, the soldier who permitted that to happen forfeited his own life. As the soldiers went through the panicking crowd that was by this time screaming and finding nowhere to go, the soldiers pulled the dead bodies out away from the living and threw them outside the walls of the Baal temple. The whole mass slaughter probably went quickly, since these were defenseless people who would have brought no weapons to a worship service. The city of the House of Baal, mentioned here, was like an inner sanctuary within the greater outer court. Verses 26 through 28. Quote, "And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, and they break them down, the image of Baal, and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel." End quote. Let it be known here that these are tactics used here of destroying the false religion of Baal are not the tactics of Christianity. Jesus himself stated that His kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would his followers fight this is a different time, and God calls for a different type of tactic. So this is not something that is condoned as a proper thing to do in our present Christian relations with other people. This is not taught as a Christian thing. Let's see here. We're on verse 26 to 28. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a drop house unto this day, as we said. This is the methods they used to eliminate theological and religious error. This is not condoned by the Christian church today. Upon entering the sanctuary of the house of Baal, they soon gained access to all of the idols. These were made of stone and looked much like upright pillars with human characteristics carved into them. Others bore the likeness of some attribute of the Baal god that was to be idolized. Small animal statues of wolves, bears, snakes, all represented different things to the worshippers. Stylized images of women were quite popular that indicated that the form of a woman could be idolized. Much of homosexuality is basically idolatry. These images were burned so as to weaken the hard stone for easier destruction. Separately, the large central image of Baal was done away with in the same way. Excuse me. Being heated and then broken and smashed. Some may have thought that these were beautiful pieces of artwork, forged with skill, but in reality, because they were made for the purpose of the worship of a false god and were contrary, their existence were contrary to God's commandments, the images had to be done away with. God tells us in the first four commandments about what he expects of us in regard to worship. No images of God or heavenly beings, that would be angels or spirits, are permitted in any place in Scripture. Some modern Christians seem to think that beautifully rendered paintings of Christ are to be admired and are quite acceptable. But this is totally in error. We are not given the permission to break God's commandments at any time, including while being under grace. Grace is not permission to break God's law. To put it another way, grace isn't a permission to sin. After the large central image of Baal was destroyed, the soldiers destroyed most of the building that housed it. What was left was converted into a storage place for dung. This was no doubt used for fertilizer in the fields in the surrounding area. So the building was put to a practical as well as a ironic use. This was the end of Baal worship in Israel, and it never returned. Verses 29 through 32. That doesn't mean that Israel wasn't infected with religious apostasy, but it does mean that Baal worship was destroyed. Verses 29 through 32, quote, "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Yeah, this is one claim to fame, by the way. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. Jehu departed not from after him, after them, excuse me, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. End quote. Jehu did all of this in the name of the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. Yet he refused to do away with the golden calf worship centers found in Dan and in Bethel. It's not given here as to why he didn't, but it may have had something to do with the idea of keeping separate worship centers from Jerusalem. If the golden calf worship centers were destroyed, then the people would have no choice but to return to Jerusalem for their worship. Such a thing would perhaps bring the two nations back together again, and Jehu would lose position and his independent nation. This was the reasoning of Jeroboam, the founder. And such reasoning may have easily continued. Because these two centers meant so much for the independence of the nation, Jehu may have felt that it was his patriotic duty to keep them, lest the nation slip away. One must not lose sight of proper priorities in life. It is God first, the nation, and all else comes afterwards. That is the proper priority. Great problems arise when the proper order is reversed or confused. God promised that Jehu's sons would sit on the throne of Israel until the fourth generation because of his great efforts to destroy the wicked house of Ahab, as well as the terrible worship of Baal. Now was Jehu's real opportunity for success, but he failed to take it. Had he been obedient in his heart to walk in the law of the Lord, from there on out, he would have prospered, and great blessing would have been his as well as the nation. However, he chose to keep the golden calf worship centers, and as a consequence, it says that the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts. Jehu failed to continue his reform by doing away with the partial idolatry found in these two centers. it wasn't really partial idolatry because true worship and corrupt worship cannot be mixed. It is like having a clean, clear glass of water and adding mud to it. The water is still there, but it is now dirty and not fit for drinking. The worship center still retained the name of the Lord, the covenant name Jehovah in them. The golden calves themselves were called Jehovah. There was a mixing of great error into the whole idea of God, of who God is, and how to come to Him. The scriptures plainly state that those who come to Him must come to Him in spirit and in truth. That means that we can only worship Him by worshiping Him as the Trinitarian God of the Bible. No man comes to the Father but by Christ. And when we are to pray, we are to address God the Father, as noted in the Lord's Prayer. But when we worship, we are to worship the triune God, because that is the only way God can be worshiped. God the Father can only be approached by us through the Son, and the Holy Spirit must be in us to do this, guide us, and to teach us what to say and do. We can't come to God by ourselves in any way that we want to. No man can come to God unless the Father draws him. That is, not only in salvation, but in the relationship of worship as well. The Trinity is not the only subject of our worship. The Trinity is not just or only the subject of our worship. That's important. The Trinity is the content of our worship as well. If this is not how you worship, then you do not worship God at all. There are many golden calf worship centers in the world today that offer worship of some type or other in just about any way that you can imagine. But unless it is in accord with God's word, His truth, as He said, in spirit and in truth, then it is only in vain. It is not the worship of the true and living God of the Bible at all, but in such cases, idolatry. There are too many who pray to and idolize a God that they have imagined in their own mind that they think would be God. And this is quite apart from His description that He gives of Himself in the Holy Bible. This is a imagined God that they would idolize, but it is a departure from the God of the Bible, and therefore isn't true worship, fellowship, or salvation. Therefore, the God of the Jews and the God of the Muslims are not the God of the Bible. The Trinitarian God is not the same as Allah. And no one should smugly state that we all worship the same God. Now, we see that Jehu's reformation didn't go far enough. He kept that sin which he was comfortable with, something that he thought served its purpose, and kept the status quo. It may not even looked offensive, and was rather innocent, retaining some orthodoxy. But it was really nothing more than protected sin. We know this for a fact, and God punished Jehu for it. Israel being cut short was the result. Israel being cut short means a lot of things, including being cut short in prosperity as well as in freedoms. It isn't a good thing to come up short in anything. And because of cherished, protected sin, all of Israel suffered loss. Doing away with some of the sin is never enough. Partial reformation is full failure. Partial reformation is and results in complete failure. No one can be a partial Christian. Keeping certain things in one's heart, mind, or life that are not acceptable to God will only doom one to failure, loss, and much struggling. Jehu found himself in constant battles from all sides by his enemy. Historically, Jehu lost much territory to Syria during his reign and actually ended up having to pay yearly tribute to it. What a terrible shame, since Jehu could have had complete victory by serving the Lord with his whole heart. With that is the end of the lesson. Let us close with a word of prayer, please. Bow your heads. Dear gracious Father, we thank thee for your word and how it encourages us and teaches us how to be obedient, what is right and wrong. We ask now that you will cause us to walk in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask that you will give us a humble and willing heart. Teach us your ways and cause us to continue reforming our hearts and minds and ways and turning to thee each day. Forgive us now of our sins. May we worship thee, our Heavenly Father, as we should because of the work in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And through the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. For it is in thy name we pray, and for thy sake, amen.